Good morning. The blessing and privilege to be here this morning. Kind of weird that Cardi is in India and I'm here, right? But that was the deal we made, so that the Lord would send him to India this month. I want to share a little bit of what's going on, and I think it's just an encouraging story for all of us. Definitely for me and my family. Now, it's been 14, 15 years since we've been going to India and trying to train people over there. You know, one of the things that we realized in India was that the gospel has been there since Apostle Thomas went to India. And the question when I got saved out of Hinduism was, how come the gospel hasn't gone anywhere in that country? I mean, it's not like these people are stupid. You know, what went wrong? And we realized that one of the things that hasn't happened in all the years was that Indian men were never trained to teach the Word of God to their own people. They've always seen it as a Western thing to do. They've always expected the British or the Americans or the Europeans to come and preach the gospel. So they never had the ownership of the vision that they need to do that. And when we realized that, because there's no leadership, people cannot follow. And it remained a Western religion in that country for all these years. And so we began to train the young men and people over there to teach how we teach over here, so that they would hear the gospel, they would accept the gospel, they would believe the gospel, they'll become a part of that, and then go out and do the same thing in India. And the results have been tremendous. You know, we've planted over 80 churches now across the country. And we've graduated 6 students last April, and they themselves have planted 4 churches, you know, in different parts of India. And the others are serving in 2 or 3 churches at a time. And the need is tremendous. We can't graduate them fast enough, you know, but we need men that are trained. In fact, Pastor Cardi and Pastor Ray this morning dedicated one of those churches. You know, and it's incredible that the Hindu people over there donated finances so that this church can be built. Just absolutely amazing things what the Lord is doing. But in the midst of all that, we're trying to look for a place, a land. And for the last 10 years, it has been one disappointment after another. And you guys know, you know, just like you go to look for a house or something or other things that, you know, you really see that God wants in your life, and you're going out there and you're looking and you set your heart on something and then you just, you know, it falls through. And over and over and over again, you know. And at times, I would just sit over there and says, you know, I just want to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be hurt. It seems like you're just on a roller coaster ride. And then last month, my dad, Joseph, you know, there was another opportunity for a land. And land is very expensive in India. And he went to this Hindu businessman who had this land for sale. And right now, currently, the rate in India is $30,000 an acre. And for that country where it is, that is an incredible amount of money. You know, and my father just got up and said, listen, we have nothing to talk about. We can't afford this. We can't even fathom this. And so he had 8.5 acres for sale. The next morning, he gets a call from the man's son. He says, my father hasn't been able to sleep all night. So we need to talk. He says, he thinks that you can have this land for $130,000. And so Joseph knew that that was where the Lord would want us to be. And so we said, okay, it's sold. We'll take it. Next day, he goes over there to meet with this Hindu man, shares with him what the Lord has put on his heart of what we're doing in India and so on. And just before he left, he said to Joseph, he said, listen, I want to do something for you. He said, I have 10 extra acres next to your 8.5 acres, and I'm going to donate that to you. And Joseph said, wow. And he said, well, I don't want you to pay even a dollar for it. He said, I want to donate this so that you would minister to the people of India out of this 10 acres. So that would be a blessing to like 45 villages that are around here. He doesn't care if we preach the gospel as long as we serve them, whether it's women or children, whatever we can do to help the people out. That property, 10 acres, today would be $300,000 for him. And you see, you know, when God wants to do something, you know, you don't have to do anything. You just wait and you just let him come through for your life. And the encouraging thing for me was that no matter what I thought was this was the place, that was the place, this is where we're going to get started, God in his own timing had the right place at the right time. You know, and Pastor Cardi and Ray are going to go over there, put a shovel in that ground, pray, and Lord willing, we'll start constructing our first building, all by faith. You know, and it's the same way God wants you and I to walk in our life. You know, whether it's a small little thing in your life that you're trying to overcome and you've just been disappointed or just the timing hasn't been right, just wait upon the Lord. I hope you don't have to wait for 14 years like I did. But you know, just wait. And when the timing is right, God will do what he needs to do. So keep that in prayer. You know, this end of this month, right after Thanksgiving, I'm going to be traveling there to sign the papers on the land. And we'll just pray that the Lord would continue to raise those young men and women in India. And there's plenty of opportunities. You know, you guys, you know, if the Lord puts on your heart to go to India, I'll tell you, it will transform your life. It will transform your life absolutely. You'll never see life over here the same. And for the better, because this is what God does. When you go away, you realize what God has given to you. You realize, you know, the little that you think you have is so much more than what somebody else has. And I'm just not talking about materialism. I'm talking about spiritually what God has input inside your life. You know, and so pray about that. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 34. Very interesting chapter, as the Lord put it on my heart. Genesis 34 and verse 1, it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him for a wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade you therein, and get your possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, that you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a simple song, you know, my son Joseph, who's 6 years old. You know the lyrics. We're just playing around, and I thought, how neat. You know, here's Joseph, even at a small age like that, singing praises to God. And he was going, soon and very soon. And I went, oh, you know, can't wait for that little kid to just grow up and maybe learn his guitar and just, you know, praise the Lord and become a worshiper. And I was just thinking, man, I can't wait to go to the children's ministry people, you know, and just tell them how blessed I was to see this little boy singing praises to the Lord. And as I was thinking those thoughts, and I listened more intently to what he was singing, and because something in those lyrics were lacking. I discovered it, you know, that it was a little different. Joseph wasn't singing soon and very soon we're going to see the king. He was singing soon and very soon we're going to Burger King. Oh no. I just started shaking my head, you know. Here's a little guy, right? Loves the Lord, you know, well-meaning, doing the right thing, a song of praise, but doing it the wrong way. Those lyrics were lacking. And that, my friends, is not a condition conducive just to children, but to you and I as adults, making the same mistake when it comes to discipline. Discipline is right. But we have to be careful, because otherwise we will do what is right, but in the wrong way. In the first verse, when we see Dinah, and this is just a little note for you. You know, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Our kids are constantly being lured by the world. And you see, when they are not receiving what it is that we need to offer to them, they begin to look outside of their spirit. You remember, Dinah was Leah's daughter. Now, Dinah knew, hey, you know, Jacob, my dad, really loved Rachel, if you follow that story. I mean, she was his sweetheart, not my mom, Leah. And of course, she's got 12 brothers to deal with. And here she's in the middle of all of that, you know, probably not being given that attention she needs. And so she looks outside, and the world looks so good in that age. And we need to focus on our children. A thought came to me, you know, do we go to a place where we begin to put our kids in daycare so that later on in our own years they begin to put us in nursing homes? Think about it. You know what I mean. You know, it's investing in our children. We need to. There's a very few years that we have that we can give them the foundation that they need. You know, we can't let somebody else do that job, because they will. Just like Dinah, she began to look outside because there was nothing there for her to look inside. I titled this message, Where Did We Go Wrong? Where did we go wrong? We know that as adults, we make those same mistakes. In the same way, in giving, we all know that giving is good and giving is right. But our motivation, if it's in self-centeredness, if it's motivated by that, if we're looking for an applause from the pastor, if we're looking to get some sort of an attention from the people, we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it in the wrong way. The same thing applies to truth. We know it is a tool that God employs in your and my life. But truth without love is hypocrisy. We're trying to get justice, but without mercy, it's greater injustice. When we read this first 14 verses, we have some lessons over here that we can learn. It is interesting, it's noteworthy, it's foundational for us to know where we're at. Something wrong has happened. Something right can happen. But sadly enough, unless it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can't make those wrongs right. Now, if you're not careful, we may make a wrong in a wrong environment. And that's why I'm sure you've heard your mom or dad say, two wrongs don't make it right. Why is this principle so important? Because we have a single sister who has been raped. That's wrong. We have brothers who are in righteous anger. That's right. I agree. But the way they exercise their righteousness again as Christians As believers, we have to be careful. Why? Because when we see that there is anger, there is grief, you know what's going to happen. We're going to react in the wrong way. We're going to react in that anger in the wrong way. I got to do something over here. I can't let this thing just continue. I have to right this wrong. And as guys, man, we got to fix things. Right? We have to right it. We have to repair it. We can't let this wrong just continue on. How do we fuel for change? That the change might be genuine, that the change might be lasting, that it be authentic. And so there's an opportunity. You know, this just doesn't become an opportunity to vent our frustration, to just go after things. If you're taking notes, the first thing is we must understand the offense and understand the offender. We must first understand the offense and understand the offenser, because this is really important. Too many times, in the heat of our heart, bends towards hostility. That's the first reaction we have. It's due to the fact that we have forgotten sinners don't act like saints. Sinners don't act like saints. Once I expect from a sinner a sinful act, things are different. You're going to view it differently. I've made a point of understanding by thinking in that terms. Because it wasn't long ago, my friends, some of the same sinful things that you see these other people were doing, you and I were doing. Again, that lowers the heat of hostility in your and my life. If you pull up in your car at a stoplight and you're sitting over there and here you've got your ZXV on or your CD on or K-Love on and you're just praising God, an awesome time over here, and then, you know, here's a car that's coming up, pulling beside you. And before even it pulls up, you know, you can hear the beat. You know, you can feel that rhythm, you know, vibrating your car. And you're going, oh boy. And then as they pull up right next to you, you know, and you smell all this aroma coming out of this car. You know, and then you look, you know, kitty corner into that thing, and there's a guy that, you know, raises up, you know, a can. Bud Light. Party, dude! You go, oh man. Now be careful. Because the Lord may be bringing to remembrance you, back in those days, sitting in your Camaro. Party, dude! Right? Wait a minute. So the same thing that you are abhorring now is the same thing that you used to adore then. Something has happened in your heart. Now you're sanctified. Now you're a saint. Now, you know, you're holy. But you can't look on the world with a sense of disdain. We can't do that. Let me tell you, because, you know, they're not going to come to church with us. They're not going to listen to what we have to say. Jesus' approach, when he's hanging on the cross, when they were hurling insults at him, when they were spitting on him, they were calling him all kinds of names as they were going along. What did we hear from the cross? We didn't hear, I can't wait to get back at you guys at the day of judgment. No. What do we hear from the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. What is he saying? Father, I understand the power of sin. They don't understand your love. They don't understand your grace. They don't understand your mercy. I do. Please forgive them. Please understand the offender. I don't expect righteous behavior from the world. I don't expect righteous behavior from the Shechemites that we're listening to over here. That's their culture. That's their world. I don't expect that. Now in the church, I expect a whole different thing. I expect a culture and behavior that's not like the world. And I understand for that reason, as I approach this crime scene, as I look to those things in your life, some sinful state, some deplorable state, what do I do? Not only do I understand the offender, but I look for opportunities. This is a time where God has called us to look for those things where how can I impact these people? How can I impact these lives rather than burn? Go to hell. That's the number two thing. Looking for an opportunity. If something bad has gone down, I'm a minister of His grace. Why? Because I have received grace. There was a time I was just like those people. I'm a vessel for His mercy. I need to approach the crime scene not as a policeman. I'm not going to go over there and say, well, okay, let me figure out who's wrong over here. What somebody has done. Bah, bah, bah. No, I want to approach this crime scene as a paramedic. I don't know who did what wrong. I don't know who's a criminal. I don't know who's a victim. But I'm here to bandage the brokenhearted. I'm here to heal those that are hurting. This is what I'm here to do. The difference is legalize finding a fault or levelize finding a friend. That's the difference. You see, someone is hurt. Dinah over here has been defiled. She needs ministry. She needs someone to come and be merciful. Now, the sad thing I believe about those who have been defiled is the first rape occurs when the act is committed. But the second rape occurs on how you and I react when we hear those things. When the discovery is made by you and I. What happens when someone comes to you with something like this? What is your reaction? What's your reaction, Christian? When that person comes to you because they sense enough friendship, they sense enough of a relationship, they feel that somehow they can open up to you. Hey, I have sinned. I have blown up. You guys realize that in this day and age, it is very hard to trust people, let alone build a relationship. We don't know what it is to have that friendship that you can just walk to that person and just open up your heart and not be judged. You tell them anything you want. Very hard to do that. What happens when in your Bible study, in your home group, in your prayer group, in your social life, you know, and people that you have been hanging out with, they come to you and say, hey guys, you know, you really seem like you've accepted me. You've been so good. You know, in the last few months when I have been coming over here, I feel so loved and I've never felt this thing in my life. And I want to just open up and I want to just share with you these things, you know, that are in my heart because I need to tell somebody. It just burdened me. And they come and they say, listen, I have lived a very wild life. And last year, when I went to give blood, I realized that I was HIV positive. Man, I'm so glad that you guys are so accepting. I'm so happy that I can feel like I can come and tell you this thing and not be judged. You're a believer. What's happening? Are you going HIV positive? You mean you drank from my faucet? You used my silverware? You were in my... Is that what you're doing? Do we suddenly respond like religious leaders? Have we become Pharisees or scribes? In the way where we're looking at this person as a leper, you suddenly take your coat off and, man, I gotta just clean my house, disinfect it from everything. Your Christianity and you walk away in that religious pride, looking down at that sinner. How about an older couple that comes to you? And they've been coming to church and they've been coming to home groups and you just started to get to know them. And I say, listen, guys, we need to tell you something. This has been bothering us, you know. And my wife got pregnant and we didn't really think we could provide for this baby. And she went and had an abortion. What do you do as a Christian? You go, an abortion? That's murder. How do you even do that? I mean, there's counseling for that kind of stuff. Is that what your reaction is? What do you do as a Christian? Do you understand that so much of the world is in a pit? Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcoholism, it doesn't really matter. What is our response? What is it that we're saying? What they're saying is there a Christian out there that will come over here and pull me out of this pit? A Christian walks by and says, boy, you know, you deserve to be in that pit. You're in that pit because of your sin. I'm holy now. I sing Christian songs and I go to church and I'm doing pretty good over here. Dinah has been defiled. How many times are we going to rape her? You see, how many times are we going to keep focusing on the sins of the people that are around us? Are we going to be the policemen? Are we going to be the paramedics? Oh yes, the cops are great. And they're great at finding criminals. But paramedics are great at healing hurts. And that's what this world needs. People with broken relationship. I mean, I'm not telling you any news over here. You guys know in your own lives, families have been broken. I mean, the divorce rate and all of that stuff. You know, many people are living on a whole lot less emotionally, financially, spiritually, in all of those things, love and caring and those kind of things because of brokenness that has gone on in relationships. Who is going to be a paramedic? You? And me? Dinah needs ministry. Dinah reminds me of another place in John chapter 8. And if you want to turn over there, in John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and early in the morning, this is Jesus, came into the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. That's John 8 and verse 2. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now listen, this is a setup. This is a plot. Their motivation is to trick Jesus. Have you ever tried to trick God in your own religious way? Of course, it takes two to commit adultery. But notice, you know, they don't deal with the guy. They let him go. But they get this woman. They bring her to the synagogue. I mean, I can just imagine this woman. Her heart must be pounding 1,000 times over. She's probably white as a ghost. And then here they walk her, parade her through the streets, right over here into the synagogue with all these religious leaders and all of these council people, people standing with stones in their hand, ready to stone her. And these guys say to Jesus, listen, Moses said she needs to be stoned. Now, are you for Moses? Are you against Moses? They're checking for the accuracy of the prophecy. And I love this part because Jesus acted as if he hadn't even heard what they said. Jesus just stoops down. And you know, this is just imagination. Jesus just stoops down. And I bet what he began to do is the first guy that he saw standing and say his name was Joe, probably wrote Joe, November 3, embezzlement. And he saw Rick, November 6, this. April 5, this sin. I believe he began to write down in the sand the name of those guys, the date, and the sins that they were involved in. One by one, they were gone. And in verse 7 of chapter 8, he says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." You see, that is a friend. That is Jesus. He's not a Pharisee looking down the length of his pious nose, religious arrogance and pride. He's a friend. He sees my sin. He sees your sin. He sees the world's sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall be saved. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. Jesus loves sinners. You and I need to love sinners. I can't do what Dinah's brothers did. Rather than acting in love, they dealt deceitfully with those Shechemites. Well, let's pick up again in Genesis 34. In verse 15, "But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone." Now these are the brothers of Dinah. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of the city, and communed with the men of their city. "These men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us to be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle, their substance, and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearken all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of the city." Wait a minute. This sacred pact of circumcision that God had with his people was now being made a ceremonial thing. It doesn't work that way, because it has to come from the heart. It can't just be an empty religious routine. This is what happens many times in marriages. We take a sacred pact between a man and a woman and turn it into a ceremonial thing. People come to us as pastors. "Hey, pastor, oh, we just want to tell you some exciting news and want to get married." Great. "We've got premarital counseling classes for you." "Oh, pastor, we know each other. We know everything. Really? We don't want to be doing all of that stuff. So what do you want me to do? Just wave my hands over your heads and say, okay, you're married?" I normally tell those couples, this isn't Calvary Chapel, Fairport, drive-by chapel. Right? And this is not like a Vegas thing to do. Same thing about salvation. Salvation is not something that you just come up and say a prayer and that's it, it's done. No, there has to be a change in your and my heart. The things that you and I used to do are not the things that you and I desire anymore. We do things differently. It doesn't mean, a thing just because you said a prayer. A lot of times, with the young people, or with gals, they're like some guy wants to date them, and he says, well, I can't date you because you're not saved. Well, what do you mean? Okay, well, what do I have to do to get saved? Well, go up there and say a prayer. Okay, that's all I have to do to date you? All right. She goes up and says a prayer, you know, comes back and she's all excited. My boyfriend is saved. Woo-hoo! You know? Question is your boyfriend living that? I can almost hear some of you gals saying, you almost make us look innocently ignorant. But you know what? That's what happened in Dinah's. Her brothers took the sacred act and put it as a means unto war. Now the Shechemites weren't responding as immediately as they had hoped. Remember, Shechem goes out and gets circumcised, comes home and says, hey guys, I really love this chick. I mean, I really do. You know, and I want to marry her. And because I want to marry her, all of you guys have to get circumcised. Now, I'm certain one of his friends probably pulled him aside and said, listen, you know, you sure about this one? I mean, this is not like asking me to go get a tux. Oh, this is more than a $70 rental, right? I mean, she, you know, is she really the right girl for you? What's my point? You can't take something so seriously significant, something that has spiritual substance to it, something, you know, that is so important, and just make it a religious routine. Can't do that. We can't do that with salvation. Come and say a prayer. It's a misunderstanding in a lot of people's minds. If we do that to marriage vows, it's a misunderstanding. Because you see, the flesh is going to die. It's the heart that needs to change. When we say sorry, what does it mean? It means that we won't do it again. In relationship, in marriage, do we love to get? Do we love to give? Because loving to get is like saying, well, you know what? I'll take the garbage out for you if you do this and this for me. And she said, well, I won't do that. Well, if you don't, there was, watch if I take the garbage out. Watch if I even care. Even if I come home. You do your own thing, I'll do my own thing. I saw a bumper sticker on a car. Christian right. It's neither. That's sad. But that person is stating where the church stands. We look at verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of the city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable. Now these guys are not thinking of war. They're thinking about wealth. You see, something, you know, it's in their heart. It's not what they're saying. Some people think that somehow, you know, if I just kind of go up, say a prayer and get saved, you know, they're not thinking of giving, but they're thinking, what can I get by doing that? Maybe I'll join that church. Maybe I'll become a member. Maybe I'll close some business deals. Hey, Calvary Chapel, have you heard how many babes are there? Each of this is a motivation to self. Motivation, you know, to self-centeredness. Here's what's happening. Hamor and Shechem tell their people, if we become one with these people, we're going to inherit their livestock. Okay? We're going to inherit their cattle. We're going to inherit their daughters. There's a catch, though, guys. See, we're going to be able to do that. And in verse 22, they said, only herein the men will consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us to be circumcised as they are circumcised. But shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Woo-hoo! Sales pitch. What are they trying to do? Something very significant by doing something very insignificant. And in verse 25, we see where it begins to end now. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, and the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came unto the city. boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, among the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall now gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" You see, they all thought they would obtain something significant for giving out something very insignificant. I wonder, as believers, sometimes we live our lives like that. Are we walking the Christian walk to get? Do I pray to get? Do I worship to get? Do I love so just I would receive? I come in here, I raise my hands, and I sing that song, and it's like, okay, Lord, here I'm worshiping, now fix my finances. Or give me a mate. Or give me this. No? Doing things only to receive. It doesn't work because God's looking at our heart. And it's sad to see, you know, Jacob, all he's concerned about over here is himself. Hey, boys, I can't believe you did this. I mean, these people are now going to come after me and they're going to take everything that I have. And I think what the boys are saying over here, I can't believe that you allowed this. And I think sometimes, if we're not doing those things with a heart in front of the Lord, that's the response we get. If we're not investing in our children, when they're 16 and 17, that's what we're going to hear. It is a responsibility that the Lord has given to you and I. So what are we supposed to do? You have to do something with that hostility. You have to do something with that anger. You have to do something with that grief. You have to do something with that sin. You know, your sin upon you versus your sin upon me. You have to deal with it. We turn quickly to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. We see something happen, and we know we can't say, "I just can't do nothing. I know what I will do when we have a plot and a plan like Jacob's son did. They ended up in the wrong place." Many times, you know, we joke and we says, you know, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but I'll get even." Those guys, instead of going and helping those people, they went and slaughtered them. If we want to affect homosexuals, you're not going to put a video on your front screen and reach them. If we're going to go out to the world, to the lesbians, to those that are in pornography, those that are filled with lust, those are the people that maybe are hanging out with us, but they are so close because they can't find anybody who they can trust. If they just open up their hearts, that is the reaction, as I was describing, hypothetically, but maybe even real, a Christian would come up with. If we're going to reach the people that are around us, if we're going to build the relationship that we want to build, we know what has gone wrong. It is very clear in this chapter. We need to be graceful and merciful if we're going to represent Him. Back in those days, when a leper came into the city, what he had to do was shout as he walked around the street, "Hey, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper." And then people would take their coats off and run away from him as far as they could. I remember the story when Jesus heard that leper. "The Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus walks over, takes his hand, puts it upon the leper. He says, "God, save him." What a statement. Jesus didn't put out an anti-leprosy video. We all have our own, "I'm anti this and I'm anti that and I'm anti this." You know, sometimes I sit over there and Christians are talking about all the stuff they're anti. Well, what are you for? I used to be that. I needed at that point not a pointed finger, but an outstretched arm. That's what people are looking for. That's what your marriage needs. That's what your kids need. That's what the person sitting next to you needs. We all need that. We don't need pointing fingers. We need outstretched arms. A love, a mercy, of grace, of forgiveness. People need someone to come and pull them out of their pits. They need help. They're struggling. And I believe Jesus has done for you and for me. And if you're in that place somewhere right now, God is going to be merciful. I'm discovering that it takes a born-again heart to be lovable to the unlovable. It takes real Christianity to do what I'm suggesting to you. If you want to play church, well, that's all it's going to be. Singing our songs, doing our thing, hanging out with the same people, never opening up. People really don't know us, do they? They know about us because we can't open up because we don't want to be hurt. You see, God is saying, if you believe, I will change you. I will change your alcoholic condition. I will change your desire for drugs. I will change your desire for that pornographic thing. I would change your homosexual behavior. I would change your lust after whatever, man or woman, what have you. I will change all of that. And I will accept you just the way you are. I feel this morning that maybe I have stepped on some toes today. Or maybe stepped on those toes that were being exposed. Maybe you're struggling with some of those things. No matter how gross it is, no matter how big that mountain seems, no matter what you think, you know what? Jesus loves you just the way you are, not the changed you. And He wants to set you free. You and I don't need to be walking with those burdens deep down in our heart, because it's the issue of the heart, not about just doing things. You and I can truly walk victorious outside of the circumstances. You see, the materialism of the world cannot control our joy. If it is, then you are on a roller coaster ride, up one day, down another. God wants you to have a consistent, solid walk outside of circumstances, outside of people. Your joy should never be controlled by your car getting a ding. Really. Should be controlled because you love Jesus. You're not going to be shaken by those things. You're going to be able to give only unconditionally to give. Is that what's happening in our marriages? Is that what's happening in our relationship? Is that what's happening in our homes? Because truly, If it isn't, that's where the problem is. We're focused everywhere else except on the people that we need to be. So we're going to close in prayer. You know, and please stay for fellowship, you know, afterwards, because I think that's where we begin to get to know each other. That's where we begin to build those friendships, relationships over time. It's an investment into each other's lives, you know, just to have a coffee and talk with each other. But if you have something on your heart that the Lord has touched, I don't know what it is, but if you're struggling with something, then I'd be more than happy to pray and the guys in the leadership. We don't need to know the details. All we want to do is take a step of faith. And let's put that hurt, let's put that pain, let's put that garbage into the Lord's hand so you can be free this morning. Let's pray. And Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy, Father, Lord. Thank you that you're not standing over there with a pointed finger, Father, Lord. We're not being condemned every minute, Father, Lord. Or we're not, Father, Lord, in a place where Dinah was, that Father, Lord, it's a constant reminder of who and how sinful and miserable that we are. But you, Father, Lord, want to set us free, to love us, to care us, to build us, to encourage us. Lord, fill us with your mercy. You're a friend. That is a true friend, Father, Lord. And help us as believers to be those men and women that are filled with love and mercy. Help us to be paramedics and not always act like policemen. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Just bless our morning, our time of fellowship, Father, Lord, and give us traveling mercies as we head home and throughout this day, throughout the coming week, Father, Lord, that your grace will be multiplied. That, Lord, when situations arise in our life, that we would not respond in hostility, but we would respond, Father, Lord, like you did to that leper. Bless us. Give us your grace. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.